You know the unfortunate expression, the way it's used these days, coming out of the closet, right? Well, it seems like lately, and especially in the world of athletics, it's more like coming out of the woodwork. Would you agree? It seems like it's just a regular stream of people coming out and announcing their alternative preferences and lifestyles. And the one I saw lately this week was a wrestler from the WWE, which I don't pay any attention to, but I just saw that was in the news because he was apparently by a carousel where the luggage comes up at the airport, and some reporter was there and was just talking to him and asked him if he thought that a homosexual wrestler would ever be able to be accepted and make it and be successful in the big time WWE kind of thing. And he said, his response was, absolutely, look at me. I'm a WWE superstar, and to be honest with you, I'll tell you right now, I'm gay, and I'm happy, I'm very happy. And as the guy asked him some more questions about that, he said this word happy several more times. I'm happy. I'm happy, and that's what matters. And that seems like it's a huge thing right now. I just feel like I hear more about that, that people have this idea that what's really the most important thing is that you be happy. And if you're happy, that's what really matters. This idea of being happy and that everyone should just be happy is actually woven into the very fabric of our nation. As you know, this phrase, the pursuit of happiness, comes from the Declaration of Independence. And the Thomas Jefferson, I'm sure with a lot of input from others, wrote this Declaration of Independence, and right up at the very beginning of it, he says, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. I did a little reading about this, and there was a lot of philosophical thought at that time about what they called natural rights. And there was a guy named John Locke and others who wrote and thought about these natural rights, that every person on the planet has certain rights, that any government that infringes on those rights is really not justified in doing so. And so they thought about these rights, and the standard wording was life, liberty, and property. And apparently Benjamin Franklin was not in favor of property being one of those three things because he felt like it was too narrow of an idea, and he wanted it to be bigger than just property. And so, as you know, all men are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Among these, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. No, that's just the way they said. That's the way they used to write S's anyway. But it looks like happiness to me. But life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And so that was one of the three kind of fundamental things that they felt like everybody has a right to, and that for a government to exist, it needs to foster and encourage and support everybody to have life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. Now, just as a side note, it's interesting that they didn't say life, liberty, and happiness, but life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And I tried to find out why, and I couldn't really get a definitive answer. There's a lot of different ideas out there about why they wrote it the way they did. But it seems like, just thinking about it, that if you were to say you have the right to be happy, well, that's kind of different than saying you have the right to pursue whatever it is that you consider to be happy. And so anyway, that was what they thought about. And whatever it was that they had in their minds back then, which was, I think, a bigger and more noble thought than it's turned into today. But today, what it has become, at least it seems from just talking to people, is that you have the right to do and should do whatever it is that makes you happy. If that's what makes you happy, then that's great. And so you could just imagine a lot of people would react to these announcements of these guys coming out. And they would say, well, I just think, that may not be for me, but if that makes you happy, then I support you, right? In fact, probably the most popular thing you could say to somebody would be, I just want you to be happy. Because if you say that to somebody, what it's basically saying is, I'm going to support whatever decisions you make, whatever choices you make, whatever you do, I'm behind you. If that's what makes you happy, then I support it. And that's kind of what everybody's looking for. They want somebody just to give them that big, you know, green light, carte blanche, just stamp of approval to live my life the way I want to, and I'll make my own choices of whatever it is that makes me happy. And then the flip side of that is, if somebody says, if I'm not happy, then what do you need to do? You need to change. So if you're not happy at your job, if you say, I'm not happy at my job, what would the advice be? Find another job. You're not happy in your marriage, get out of it. And in fact, if you go to a lot of counselors, from what I'm told, if you just tell them you're not happy, their advice is going to be, get out of that marriage. Don't be in a marriage that doesn't make you happy. You're not happy with your church. You're not happy with your community. You're not happy with the neighborhood. Whatever it is, if it doesn't make you happy, well, you need to get out of that. I was reminded of a conversation that I had a while back with a friend of mine. And this friend of mine was announcing on Facebook and putting pictures up and really giving a lot of credit to God and glory to God for this upcoming marriage. But I knew that he had been married and divorced before. And so I wasn't sure what the details were, but I thought, well, I was trying to think, should I say something, should I not say something? So I sent him a message, and I basically just said, I don't know what the deal is, and you don't have to explain it to me, but be sure you consult God's word on remarriage. I don't know the particular of your situation, but I know a lot of people are ignoring the clear teaching on this. And I didn't know how he would respond, but actually he took it very well. He wrote back and kind of explained his situation. So notice how he explained the situation. He said, I'm divorced, as well you know. I'm not going into all the details, but suffice it to say that I'm divorced because that's his wife. Will not ever live with me as my wife. It's not because either of us have wronged the other, but rather it's her personal decision. Thus, we are divorced. And I initiated the divorce a few years ago out of love for her personal happiness, and mine as well. I was thoroughly consigned to remain single for the rest of my or her life in accordance with the Bible and the teachings of Christ. So when he got divorced for their happiness, he immediately said, you know what? I know that now I'm going to have to live my life single. But here he is getting married. So what changed? He goes on to say, I've coined a saying for myself, stop fearing retribution from God. His love is eternal. Pray for forgiveness and believe that you have received it and carry on. Which is to say that God loves us and wants us to be happy if we keep our focus on God. He goes on after that. So his feeling was, at first, I know that, you know, now that I'm divorced, I don't have a right to be remarried. But then the more he thought about it, he thought, you know what, I believe God wants me to be happy. And if I believe that God wants me to be happy, then I believe God would support this because this makes me happy. And that's, in a nutshell, that's the way that his reasoning was. And I think a lot of people think that way when you talk to people. Well, they would say, well, I just believe that God would want me to be happy, or God wouldn't want me to be not happy, and all of that. Basically, whatever it is that's happening, if it's not making me happy, I think God would support me in changing it. So the question for us is that valid? Does God actually want us to be happy? That's an interesting question, isn't it? Does God want you to be happy? So I thought about that quite a bit. It's interesting to try to find verses that would say one way or the other. Is it high on God's priority list to make sure that you're happy? What does that even mean? So when we look at, well, what is the purpose of life? Is it really about finding happiness? We'll look at some statements in the Bible about why we're here. And then what happens when we pursue happiness? And then this idea of joy, which is very rich in the Bible, that I think is a better thing to focus on instead of what we commonly think of as happiness. So that's kind of what we'll look at in the rest of our time today. We think about, what is life all about? I found a quote I thought was interesting. This is Sam Walton of Walmart, of course. He said, there are only four things in life that matter. The first is happiness, and I'll sell you the other three for a dollar. That sounds about right, doesn't it? But basically, he's saying that life is all about finding happiness. And whatever else there is in life is cheap compared to happiness. That's what it's all about. Well, that's the philosophy of man. I don't really even know what Sam meant by that when he said it. Maybe you ought to let him explain it better. But that's kind of what you hear a lot. But what does the Bible say that our purpose is? So I was looking for like some statements in Scripture about, why am I here? What is my purpose here, to find this thing called happiness? Well, let's just look at several of them in the Old Testament. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, to keep the commandments and the statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. What's God expecting out of you? Love God, fear God, obey God, do what God says. In Ecclesiastes, after this big book of just exploring the meaning of life, he sums it all up at the end of the whole thing. The end of the matter, all has been heard. What's it all about? Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. This is it. You can look at all these other things, building things, experiencing things, enjoying things, working hard, whatever it is, learning. It all boils down to what life is about, is fearing God and keeping His commandments. In the prophet Micah, he says, He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to love justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Another just kind of example of what life's all about. And then we come to the New Testament, and Jesus Himself is asked, we looked at this morning in our Bible class, what's the greatest command in the law? He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So as we kind of just put all these things together, we see a constant, kind of a common picture being painted that your purpose in life, the reason you have breath, the reason to be here, is to love God, to fear God, obey God, and love your fellow man and serve your fellow man. And that's why we're here. And you think, well, that's what we were created to do. God designed us with that purpose. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. As you know, I spent several years working as a design engineer, and I had a chance to design all kinds of different things. But everything we designed and worked on had a purpose. So if you're sitting there designing something, you're thinking, if I have this thing that I need done, I want to design something that's going to serve a purpose. And so if you design, like I worked at a place where we made blowers, it's just a fan, it just moves air. But it had a purpose that it served, and that was what it did. And the blower doesn't really have any thoughts about that, right? It doesn't think, do I feel like moving air today? Or if you're an air conditioner, do I like making cold air? I don't care for this or not. That doesn't do that. It doesn't get bored with making cold air. It doesn't really rebel against making cold air. It just does what it's designed to do until it breaks or something. And we had a design too, but the difference between us and an air conditioner is that God gave us free will. He gave us the ability to think, and He gave us emotions, and He gave us desires. And then He built us with a purpose, but He lets us choose whether we're going to do what we were built to do or we're going to do something else. So God designed us with a purpose. He designed us with good works in mind, and to seek after Him and to serve our fellow man. And like, that's what we're designed for. But then He gave us a freedom that air conditioner never had, to say, I don't feel like making cold air today. I would rather do something else. I'm going to go over here, and the air conditioner can't do that. But you and I can. We can decide if we want to serve God's purpose or if we want to rebel against that. Basically, God gave us our most precious possession, which is our free will, our ability to choose. And then He asks us to submit that to Him and His will and His design for us. As we're told in Romans 12, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, this says, or your reasonable service, or there's different translations on that last phrase. But to present yourselves as living sacrifices. So God gives you your most valuable possession, which is your mind and your ability to freedom of choice. And then He asks you to come and give that to Him and serve Him and say, I'll use what you've given me to love you and serve you and to serve my fellow man. So as you look at all that, the purpose of our life is actually outward, isn't it? The purpose of my life is outside of me. The purpose of my life has to do with God. It has to do with others. And then we might think, well, what about me, right? Where do I fit into the picture? What about what I want to do? What about what I enjoy doing? What about what my happiness? That's what we're thinking about. What does God say about that? All these verses are talking about loving God and serving God and doing something for other people. But what about me? Where does my happiness fit into this? Well, I looked for verses that talked about God wanting us to pursue our own happiness, and I really didn't find anything like that. I didn't find the verse that says, that God made me to find something that makes me happy. If there's a verse like that, I don't know of anything like it. In fact, what we find is usually we're encouraged to not place too much emphasis on our own selves. For instance, in Philippians 2, 3 through 4, we're told, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also the interest of others. That's the principle there, I think. It's not that you can never do anything for your own interest. We have to look to our own interest at times. You have to find something to eat when you get hungry. That's looking after your own interest. You have to find some clothes to wear. And I would suggest you could find something if you enjoy doing woodworking or whatever it is, or playing basketball with your friends. You can do those things that you enjoy doing. But your life shouldn't be all about you. Not only looking after your own interest, but look after the interest of others. In fact, putting the others ahead of yourself. So this idea of my life is about me finding what makes me happy is really not a scriptural kind of view of what life is all about. But instead, we're to look after our other people's interests. Romans 15, Paul says, similarly, let us each of us please his neighbor for his good. For Christ did not please himself, but it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Jesus gave us an example. When Jesus lived, was his purpose in life finding his own happiness here on earth? Absolutely not. And aren't you glad? Because if Jesus was looking after his own happiness, would he have gone to the cross for you and me? I don't see how. If Jesus was looking for what made him happy, what he enjoyed doing, I don't think when you read about what he did, that was all just what he felt like doing. That was what he got a kick out of or made him happy, just looking at his own interest. In fact, he tells over him he came to do his Father's will. And doing that actually made him not a man of happiness. What's he called in Isaiah? He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Jesus was a man of sorrows. And if that's our model that we follow after, why should I think that my life should be about me being happy? If Jesus was content to come and serve, even if that made him a man of sorrows and he had to suffer. But he was doing that because he loved others and he loved his Father. And he was going to do that before seeking his own. And that's exactly what Paul said. He didn't come to please himself. And that's the hard part, I think, about life, is learning that it isn't about me and that I'm not here just to please myself. But I'm here to please and serve God. I'm here to please and serve others. I'm here to follow the example of Jesus. Now, what happens if we do pursue our own happiness? There's an ironic thing that happens. A lot of people do that. And what usually happens is if you just pursue happiness, it leads to misery. And that's interesting. And outside of the Bible, a lot of philosophers have talked about that. I found out there's a thing called the paradox of hedonism. And the hedonism is like, you know, just the like pleasures, doing whatever a hedonistic lifestyle would be, just wild and crazy, do whatever, you know, whatever feels good, do it. And the paradox of it is that when people chase after pleasure for its own sake or happiness for its own sake, they don't ever find it. It eludes them. If somebody just sets out to find happiness, one philosopher from the 19th century said, ask yourself whether you are happy and you cease to be so. And he goes on, this article that's writing about that said, his observation highlights one of the hidden realities of life. It is in the pursuit of happiness that paradoxically we can find unhappiness. And several people talked about it. One guy said, he was a politician actually, I think, but he said, happiness is like a cat. And if you chase it around trying to find, it'll run from you. But if you get busy doing something else, it'll come up and rub on your leg. And he said, happiness is like if you just set out, I'm going to do this because I want to be happy and this will make me happy. Well, it probably won't. But if you set out and do things and you get busy and you serve others and you get involved in a cause bigger than yourself, somewhere along the way you find happiness, is the way kind of these guys are describing it. That if we just set out to please ourselves, we end up actually making ourselves miserable. Let's look at some scriptures that would support that idea. In Ecclesiastes, as I mentioned, Solomon is basically a big experiment. What's there to do in life that's worthwhile? And he tried pleasure. He said, I said in my heart, come now, I'll test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. Behold, this is also vanity. It was emptiness. I said of laughter, it's mad, and pleasure, what use is it? I bet we would all like our turn trying that experiment, right? I'll take your word for it, Solomon, but I would really like to do that too. What if you could just do whatever felt like fun, whatever seemed like it would be enjoyable? Probably what we would all find, if you could do it enough, that it was emptiness, that it didn't lead to any satisfaction or fulfillment. It was just pointless. And the people that try that life of just doing whatever makes me happy, and that's their whole purpose, probably find that it doesn't make them happy in the end. Later in the same book, he says, whoever loves money will not be satisfied with money. Whoever loves wealth, nor he who loves wealth with his income, this is also vanity. When people think they want money, they can never get enough of it. We were talking about that in a couple of different contexts recently. These people that are filthy rich, and I think it was a real-life star of some kind, Sarah had read about or heard about. Anyway, as it comes out, they hadn't paid taxes in several years, and they're going to jail and got arrested, and they had credit card debt out the roof. And this is somebody that has a whole lot of money, but they weren't happy with what they had. And you see that all the time, that when people pursue this thing, thinking it's going to bring them happiness, they can never quite get enough, that they never become satisfied with it. It's not something that finds them fulfilled. Even if somebody did, though, let's say that somebody does find whatever they think is happiness, and you look at somebody and say, oh, there's a happy person. So even if, let's say there was a path in this life where you could do something, like, you know, here's somebody who's married, and they say, I'm miserable in my marriage, and I can't stand it, I hate every minute of it. If they got out of that, could they be happier now that they're out of it? I think it's possible that they could be somewhat happier in some sense, in an earthly way. But the problem with any kind of happiness that we actually do find here is that it's all fleeting and temporary. Even if it lasts for our whole life, our life is fleeting and temporary. So finding happiness here and now isn't a good goal, because even if you find it, it isn't going to last forever. I was reminded of the man that he tore down his barns and built bigger barns. Remember what he said? I'm going to be happy now. Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. Just enjoy life. And that night, his soul was required of him. And God said, now what's going to happen with all that? Now what? See, even if you could find this mythical place called happiness, where you have the perfect job, the perfect spouse, the perfect neighborhood, the perfect house, the perfect whatever, and you've got everything in your mind that would be like, if I would be happy if, you know, even if you could have all that and it did make you happy, you still would only live for a little while. And then what? And so what we're looking for is some permanent thing, and permanent happiness, so to speak, is not going to be found in anything here in this life. And in fact, all of those things that would tempt us to come after that and to search after that are just deceptions. As you know, even riches are called the deception of riches. It's this siren call of this world to say, you can find fulfillment and happiness, just come over here and do this thing, or leave and do this, or go and do that. But in reality, none of it really works, and if it did, it doesn't work permanently. So, with that in mind, what is it that we do when we follow God? When we follow the Lord in His way, I think instead of finding what people call happiness, probably a more scriptural concept is that we find something called joy. And joy seems to me to be a deeper idea than happiness. Buddy Payne, you remember in his first talk when he came during the Bible class hour, he talked about happiness and joy. And he described some happy days in his life and some sad days. But he said happiness has a lot to do with what happens. It's circumstantial. And so, you know, even I read a thing, happiness is like waking up with the sunshine in the winter. You know, it's like happiness is like an afternoon that's perfect or whatever. But it's circumstantial. It's what happens on the outside. It's surface stuff a lot of times that we talk about happiness. It's a mood in a way. But joy is a lot deeper than that. And joy is what we find in the scriptures that belongs to the child of God. The joy is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, and peace in Galatians 5:22. That when I go and do things the way the Lord tells me to, I'm filled with joy. And that joy doesn't mean necessarily the same thing as happiness. It's kind of a happy-go-lucky, you know, clicking your heels, everything's going my way, I'm just in this great mood all the time. But joy is this deeper, satisfying fulfillment of being at peace with God and knowing that you're doing what He wants you to do, and that you have this hope, you know, waiting for you, and that things are going to be better in the future. And that sees you through even when times are tough. In fact, in James 1, he talks about the trials in life, and he says, count it all joy, my brothers, when your faith is tested, knowing that it produces patience. When you endure trials, there's even joy in difficulty And that's this deeper, I think, concept that's below the surface that maybe the world doesn't even really fully get. That by following the Lord and doing things His way, even though life goes against us sometimes and things are hard and you have hardships and setbacks and challenges, there's this joy down deep that you know that this is going to produce something better down the road. In Matthew 5, the closest thing to happiness would probably be the Beatitudes if you looked for something. Sometimes I've been told that that word blessed could be sort of thought the same way as our word happy. Happy and blessed is kind of related. But what Jesus says about happiness in the Beatitudes is not what we expect. Blessed are those who mourn, right? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for right. That doesn't sound like the world's idea of happiness. But he says at the end of that, blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So even when, from the world's perspective, wow, that Christian life looks miserable. Look, everybody hates them. They're, you know, they're ridiculing them and persecuting them. And Jesus says, you can find joy even in that because you know that others have suffered like that and you know your reward is going to be great. And so there's this deep, satisfying joy that carries you through even things like persecution. And I want to end on this passage in Isaiah chapter 55. What we're going to see here is that people often are chasing this idea of happiness and they're never going to find it. But what they're looking for is actually found in the Lord and only in the Lord. In Isaiah 55, God says through Isaiah, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. So I was thinking about this. Does God want you to be happy? I think you could say yes, as long as we are careful how we define it. God wants to richly bless you and me. But we find that joy, we find those blessings. He wants us to delight ourselves and enjoy good things. But it is not, we don't find that in a self-serving approach to life that says, whatever it is that makes me happy, that's what I'm going to do. What we find is that when we give ourselves completely to the Lord and we serve Him, we serve our fellow man, that we are blessed by God as a result of that. And we have peace and joy. And those things, you know, are deeper and more satisfying and richer than the happiness that people are constantly kind of looking for by taking all these different routes through life or trying all these different things, thinking that's going to make them happy. The only happiness that really matters is the joy that comes from the Lord. And He wants to give us that freely. He wants to bless us with it. The bottom line is, life is not supposed to be all about you. And that's hard, isn't it? That's one of those lessons that's hard to learn. That my life's not all about me. That my life is about something bigger than me. And the sooner we learn that, the sooner we're able to serve God and do and live the kind of life that He designed us for and fulfill the purpose that we were built to do. A person who goes through life just looking out for themselves will find themselves not only unhappy, but spiritually dead and lost as a result. God offers a better way with better promises, a better hope for tomorrow, joy and peace. If that sounds good,